A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Stephen said to the people, the elders and the scribes, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always oppose the Holy Spirit. You are just like your ancestors. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They put to death those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law as transmitted by angels, but you did not observe it." When they heard this, they were infuriated, and they ground their teeth at him. But Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked up intently to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out in a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed upon him together. They threw him out of the city and began to stone him. The witnesses laid down their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they were stoning Stephen, he cried out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell to his knees and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his execution. Verbum Domini. Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit. Be my rock of refuge, a stronghold to give me safety. You are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead and guide me. Into your hands, I commend my spirit. You will redeem me, O Lord, O faithful God. My trust is in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad of your mercy. Let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your kindness. You hide them in the shelter of your presence from the plottings of men.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Johannem.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
The crowd said to Jesus, "What sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? What can you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" So Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said to Jesus, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." Verbum Domini. We are continuing through John chapter 6, verses 30 through 35. These are the Bread of Life discourses. He's going to give us the most clear teaching of the Eucharist, that he gives us his flesh and blood to eat and drink. If we do not eat his flesh, drink his blood, we have no life within us if we don't do that. And we see these people, the disciples, I guess, they're becoming disciples, are following him, and they're saying, "What sign can you do that we may see and believe in you?" We see that Jesus giving us his flesh and blood to eat and drink in the Eucharist and the sacrament, the most blessed sacrament, it's linked to his passion. It's linked to sacrifice. And that's what more he could do for us. How could he do any more than that? He gives us his very self. He offers himself up, you know, the plan of the Father in obedience to the Father's will for us, for our salvation. He loves us, and he gives us the sacrifice and the Mass, and he gives us his body and blood, you know, receiving communion. You know, what sign can you do? If we ponder that, what more could he do for us? He gives us everything. In the Blessed Sacrament, he gives us the gift of his very self. We see all these allusions to the Old Testament, to wisdom as bread, to the Exodus event. We're told that Passover is near. And this big focus on eating manna, because that's how they were sustained in the desert. The Israelites, in escaping slavery from Egypt, they're sustained by the manna and by the water from the rock. Jesus is sustaining us in the Eucharist. He's forming the church. He's making the church. He's drawing us into communion with him. He's present to us in our lives, in the desert of a fallen world, you know, headed to heaven. So we had the multiplication of loaves already, but they want to literally, I guess it's kind of a mysterious thing, they want manna. You know, he quotes, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. That is the sign. Remember, they're looking for the Messiah. Deuteronomy 18, God tells Moses, you know, "I'll raise one up like you, another one like you." And that is, I guess, such an important miracle for the Jews, that manna. Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. That is the sign for the Messiah, that they recognize him. Well, Jesus is the bread of life come down from heaven. He's sent by the Father. He's not ordinary bread. He's not simply manna that sustains physical life. He is living bread for the life of the world. When we receive the Eucharist, we receive his resurrected flesh and blood, filled with the Holy Spirit, transformed. How can we eat that kind of heavenly bread, that living bread, that bread of life, and not rise from the dead? Augustine would say, you know, it won't keep us in the grave, because we've been receiving the bread of life, the living bread, his resurrected body and blood our whole lives. So the sign here is that as we need bread for natural life, as they needed bread in the desert, We need Jesus, the living bread, for eternal life. Because he's going to say later in verse 49, they ate the manna and still died. That whole generation died in the desert. So the manna is a type, a foreshadowing, a prefigurement that points to the Eucharist. As I quoted last week in Numbers 11, they get tired of just eating the manna after, I don't know how long, but they cry out for flesh. They want meat. They want the flesh pots of Egypt. They cry for bread and they cry for flesh. Jesus is fulfilling this in the supreme way. You know, they look up and see this desire for this bread that falls down from the sky. Well, look even farther. How about bread that comes down literally from heaven? That the Father sends the Son. And yes, he's going to give us his flesh and blood to eat and drink. Much more than earthly meat. He give us the body of Christ that's offered up for us on the cross. It was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, the bread of God which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. As always, God is giving more than what we even know to ask for. It's beyond our imaginations. Peter's going to say at the end, you know, everyone's going to walk away from him, except the 12 are going to stay. They're going to say, this is too much. And then he turns to the 12 and says, do you also want to walk away? He's ready to lose the foundation stones of the church, the 12 who he's been forming, if they're not on board with this. And they can't possibly know how in the sacraments, the Mass, all this is going to happen. They're called to faith. They're called to believe in something more than this world can give us. Jesus is the more. He gives us unbelievable things. What sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? He's calling us to faith. So they said to Jesus, sir, give us this bread always. That's such a beautiful line. It'd be wonderful if we put it on an altar somewhere, engraved it in marble. Sir, give us this bread always. They hear this fantastic thing and they want it. And they, you know, it expresses that we have a deeper hunger for God that the world cannot satisfy. Yes, we need bread to live, but we have even a deeper hunger that earthly bread can't satisfy, that more stuff can't fulfill us, that more activity, that more pleasures, that more success. Even if we turn to angelic beings, fallen and heavenly, they can't satisfy us. We need God. Manna sustained the Israelites through the desert. It was an unknown food. The name itself, manna, means to play on words, what is this? I've never seen anything like this. Again, that's a type of the Eucharist. Words can hardly express this great mystery, the Council of Trent said. What is this? Even on a natural level, what is this? How about the Eucharist itself, his flesh and blood, body, blood, soul, and divinity, that he's truly there under the outward form of bread and wine? We see in the desert that, you know, God alone feeds them with manna. They're not planting crops. They're not digging wells to find water. The water miraculously comes from the rock. He alone sustains them. He alone leads them out of slavery. Moses doesn't raise up an army to fight Pharaoh, to have this combat among the charioteers. It's by the power of God's outstretched hand. He sustains them through the hardships of the desert, the battles they do have to fight there. He's present to them in the Ark of the Covenant. He's sustaining his people in the desert. It's a allegory, right, for our own life in the desert. We're not in heaven yet. So that whole Exodus event points to Jesus because he's going to sustain us. He's going to be present to us. God takes his people and forms them as his own, the Israelites. The Eucharist is going to make the church. The sacraments make the church. In receiving the Eucharist, we are incorporated into the mystical body of Christ. He's transforming, he's uniting us with himself. We hunger for salvation from sin and death. We hunger for freedom. We hunger for the fullness of life, hunger for that life of grace. John Paul II, in one of his apostolic journeys, he speaks to the children that were there, and he tells them, pray to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus in the Eucharist, and you will be happy. He is our source of hope. He is our source of joy. Is that too simple for us? If you want to be happy in the trials of life, in the desert of life, and the stuff that living without certain things and lacking certain things, we can still be happy. Stay close to Jesus in the Eucharist and you will be happy. You could put that on the altar too, the second line. Don't we all know that? If we stay close to Jesus, we come spend time with him, we just be in his presence, aren't we more satisfied? Aren't we more at peace? Doesn't he support us, sustain us, give us strength? Doesn't he calm our minds and calm our hearts? He's entering into our hearts in a new and powerful, unbelievable way. He's giving us the Holy Spirit through the sacraments. He's coming to dwell within us. The Eucharist is the sacrament of Christ himself, by whom alone grace comes to man. He is the fullness of grace and truth. We don't get grace anywhere else. He is the source. By the Eucharist, St. Thomas would teach that we attain heaven. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, that we may eat it and not die. That whole generation died in the desert, eating a miraculous food of manna, but they still died. The bread of life unites us with Christ, unites us with one another as members of the mystical body. It wipes away venial sin. It's a powerful preservative from sin. Helps us to hold on to that life of grace. We hunger for more than manna. And Jesus tells us at the end of this section that come to me. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. The day before, he tells them, don't work for food that perishes, but work for the food that leads us to eternal life. So God's work on us is his gifts to us. Yes, we cooperate with that, but it's his gift to us. We come to Jesus in our sacramental life. How many times as a priest, people, maybe they've been away for a long time in confession. There's something in them that's tugging them. They feel like they have to they need to do this, and they have a powerful experience. They didn't come in there with this great, beautiful, strong faith, but sometimes in the confession you can even hear it building in them. That's God's work on us. That's what the sacraments are doing for us. We come and, you know, and adore him in the Eucharist outside of Mass, and how can we not be changed? Because the sun shines on the earth and changes everything, warms it, gives life to vegetation. He's changing us when we come into his presence. That's God's work on us. I'm not generating that myself. He's doing that. So come to me. Come to me. Even if your faith is weak, even if you barely believe, and only if you just see your neighbor doing this and you want what he has, do what he's doing. And our faith grows. Believe in me, and you will never thirst, he says. I like this one because, you know, that's even more immediate than bread, that need for water. How many days can we live without water? You know, we can go a lot longer without bread. But water, there's this immediacy. Believe in me. Have faith. And the Catechism, in its section on faith, says it's first of all this personal adherence to God. So you might not feel it, but cling to him, personal adherence. Just grab hold of him. He gives us the gift of faith. Verse 47, he says, he who believes in me has eternal life. That faith is the beginning of this eternal life. The sacraments perfect it. The sacraments increase that faith in us. We'll never thirst. He satisfies us. First of all, personal adherence, surrender. We need to surrender to God, to abandon ourselves to him. You think about in the desert, you got nothing. You don't have crops. You don't have wells. You think they're clinging to God at that point? He gives them water from the rock, rains down bread from the sky. I mean, you're holding on to God because there's no other hope. And that's true for us today. How else are we to be saved? There is no other gospel that saves us. There's no other one that saves us. He is the one mediator for us. In him alone we have salvation. Through his cross, through the gift of himself, that we can have this blessed life. We're in a true desert, like they were. May we have this faith that comes to Jesus, that believes in him, that clings to him, and he holds on to us. Because he's grabbing hold of us in the sacraments. And he's increasing that faith in us.